turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 through 43. It's been a couple of weeks, so where we are now in 2 Samuel is that Absalom's insurrection has been put down, and now David is about to return to Jerusalem to resume his kingship. So let us take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 through 43. This is God's word. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests: "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return, both you and all your servants." So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the son of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty. Oh, remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And then king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." Now Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here's your servant, Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. All the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stole you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Amen. In this passage, we have an account of David's return to Jerusalem to resume his kingship over Israel. As you can see, this passage is bracketed by the accounts of the events that took place at the national level between the tribe of Judah and the rest of Israel. The beginning section shows different responses to Absalom's defeat between the tribe of Judah and the other tribes. And the end section shows those two factions engaged in a fierce dispute. The seed of another civil war, which happens in the next chapter, and a permanent division of Israel after Solomon's reign was being sown. We'll deal with these sections next week in conjunction with Sheba's rebellion against David. In the middle, we have the account of David's dealings with various individuals, namely Shimei, Mephibosheth and Ziba, and Barzillai. We have mixed feelings about David's actions here. David's magnanimity towards Shimei, who mocked and cursed him when he was running from Saul, impresses us. But David's careless judgment of Mephibosheth and Ziba disappoints us. What David did with Barzillai, we can approve. So what are we to think of David's first actions after resuming his kingship? We can draw some moral lessons from them by thinking about what he did right and what he did wrong. But I believe that that's not all that God wants us to glean from this passage. Today we will see how David's actions upon his return paint for us the contours of God's kingdom of grace, to which we belong in Jesus Christ. The most striking feature of this passage is the principle of grace. David offered an olive branch to the elders of Judah who had joined Absalom's rebellion, verses 11 and 12. He revealed his intention to make Amasa, who led Absalom's army, the commander of his army, verse 13. He pardoned Shimei, who had cursed him when he fled from Absalom, verse 23. He also pardoned Ziba, Mephibosheth's lying servant, and allowed him to keep a half of his master's possessions, verse 29. We noted in earlier sermons that David represented the new covenant as opposed to Saul, who represented the old covenant. We must also see today that the new covenant is administered in two stages. Through the kingdom of grace first, and then the kingdom of glory, with David representing the kingdom of grace and Solomon representing the kingdom of glory. This observation explains how many incidents in David's reign demonstrated the principle of grace. Consider how David received a covenant of grace from God, but not the glory of building the temple despite his ardent desire, 2 Samuel 7. The glory of building the temple was given to Solomon, his son. How about David's mourning for Saul and Abner, even though they had opposed him? That was a demonstration of grace. And today's passage shows that David did not engage in vengeance against his political foes, but extended grace when he returned to Jerusalem. Nor did he punish Joab for his murders of Abner and later Amasa, as well as his killing Absalom against his command, other than demoting him from the rank of his commander position. Yet interestingly, as we will see later, David instructed Solomon to punish these evil men on his deathbed. And Solomon carried out these delayed punishments. Do you see, in the kingdom of grace, pardon is extended to sinners. But in the kingdom of glory, no such pardon is given to sinners. Jesus Christ, who brought in the kingdom of grace by his first advent, will usher in the kingdom of glory by his second coming. He ushered in the kingdom of grace through his suffering, death, and resurrection. And he will bring in the kingdom of glory by his second coming as the judge of the living and the dead, condemning the wicked to eternal damnation and welcoming the believers to eternal glory. David represented Jesus, the King of grace, and Solomon represented Jesus, the King of glory. So let us see how this idea is further developed, both in David's actions and the actions of various characters in today's passage. The most obvious instance of grace is the pardon granted to Shimei. Shimei's audacity to come to David and ask for clemency is simply disgusting. We doubt that he was genuinely sorry for what he did. He was a classic case of being sorry for the negative consequences of his actions, not for the evil of his actions. David could not have been blind to this, nor his servants. Abishai said aloud what everyone else was thinking. Shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Verse 21. But David replied, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? Verse 22. David spoke of this day, the day when David was made king over Israel again. It was a day of great celebration. In most cases, such a celebration would call for the execution of the traitors. But David did not follow that path. By this day, he might have meant a day for unity, not for vengeance. Regardless, it resulted in him extending grace to Shimei and others. Besides, it should have been a day to remember God's grace by which David was restored to kingship, and it should have been a day to celebrate it by sharing God's grace with others. How about David's dealings with Mephibosheth and Ziba? David heard, finally, Mephibosheth's side of the story. We saw how Ziba's words lacked credibility. How could Mephibosheth think that the rebellion led by Absalom, David's son, would restore the kingdom of Israel to him, Saul's grandson? But Mephibosheth's shabby appearance corroborated his word and defense. Ziba was exposed as a lying snake who took advantage of Mephibosheth's disability to take away his possessions. David could not have missed this. Yet he did not punish Ziba. Instead, he divided the possessions between him and Mephibosheth. Doesn't this seem utterly unfair? Ziba should have been punished for lying to David and exploiting his disabled master. But this day called for grace, even to a lying snake like Ziba. But of course, we cannot help but ask this question. What about Mephibosheth? This is the problem with the kingdom of grace, isn't it? Grace extended to a sinner is an injustice done to the victim. And it is a double whammy. The victim suffering not only the brunt of the sin, but also the injustice of the sinner getting off scot-free. Grace is a terrible thing to the victim of a sin. Not only does he suffer the sin, the violation of the sin itself, but also the injustice of the perpetrator getting off scot-free. When you are the victim, how do you deal with the injustice of it all? Let us observe how Mephibosheth responded. Mephibosheth could have perceived the judgment David rendered as adding insult to injury. In response to Ziba's lie, David took away his possessions and gave them to Ziba. Mephibosheth could have been deeply hurt by this. You know what it's to have your goodwill and loyalty so easily discredited. Sometimes somebody does something to you and accuses you of something, and you cannot help but say, "Is that how you view me? Is that all I am to you? After all these years?" Such a thing can turn whatever warmth of gratitude you have into icy cold resentment and animosity instantly. We can be grateful, but our gratitude can be so short-lived. Someone can show 100 acts of kindness, but one inadvertent act of disrespect from him can make us forget all his kindness and treat him like an enemy. And I'm afraid that this is often how we deal with God. God can bless us with so many things, and one difficulty will make us doubt God and his love for us. But Mephibosheth did not fall into the mire of ingratitude. How? He managed to focus on the fundamental grace David had extended to him and not get distracted by the secondary issues. "For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I than to cry to the king?" Verse 28. David also restored Saul's inheritance to him. But what were all such favors in comparison to the favor of sparing his life? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his life? Oh, how many billionaires would gladly give up their wealth to be young again? Mephibosheth's gratitude was not occasional and transactional, which could wax and wane depending on what favors he received. We have to be honest, some gifts are easily forgotten because they are small. And other gifts are quickly forgotten because they get used up quickly, like food. Our gratitude often lasts only as long as the gift lasts, if that. But what if the favor given is deliverance from death, a new lease on life? The gift of life lasts as long as we live. It is only right that we should be grateful as long as we live, no matter how much our circumstances change. Mephibosheth did that. He did not become bitter when David took his inheritance and gave it to Ziba. He did not protest when David divided the possessions between him and Ziba, even after he told him the truth. You see, as long as he was alive by David's favor, as long as he could feel his heart beating, he had reason to be grateful to David unto his very, very last breath. You know, Mephibosheth's life was not that great, was it? It was not easy to be a lame, crippled person in the ancient Israel. And yet, he was grateful for the life that David granted to him. Isn't this the kind of gratitude we owe to God, and so much more, for delivering us from death unto eternal life? We owe God eternal praise for granting us eternal life. But the kingdom of grace does not just consist of Mephibosheths, but also of Barzillais. Mephibosheth represents the helplessness of those who belong to the kingdom of grace. He did not and could not contribute anything to his membership in the kingdom of grace, let alone a place at David's table in the palace. It was granted to him by grace. In Barzillai, the Gileadite, we see a person useful in the kingdom of grace. If Mephibosheth represents what we were before God received us into his kingdom of grace, Barzillai represents what we become in the kingdom of God's grace, what God makes of us by his grace. Barzillai was a loyal friend to David. When David was in flight, so close to being captured and killed, Barzillai did not hesitate to come to his aid, bringing much needed supplies of food and drink and beds. Chapter 17, 27 through 29. You see, loyalty does not change with the shifting winds of fortune. There is something calm and serene about true loyalty. Think of Shimei. When David was in trouble, he cursed him. When David won, he was one of the first ones to welcome him back. Imagine how frantic and tiring his life must have been. He lived like a meerkat, standing on its hind legs, with its nose high up in the air, and its eyes darting back and forth, constantly on the lookout for danger. Shimei was all ears to every piece of news from the battlefield. And as soon as he heard of Absalom's tragic end, his brain kicked into overdrive to figure out how he could get himself out of the trouble he had dug himself into. Oh, how feverishly he must have worked to gather 1,000 Benjaminites to come with him to welcome David back. That is the life of a man who has no loyalty to anyone but to himself. He's like chaff that the winds drives away. How different was the life of Barzillai, David's loyal friend. We do not see the frenzy that characterized Shimei's life. He knew exactly what he had to do and calmly carried it out when David fled from Jerusalem to the region of Gilead where he lived. To help David was a risky move, making himself liable to Absalom's wrath and dire consequences if Absalom succeeded in his insurrection. Compared to how much he could lose, he had little to gain. He was already rich. They say that after one reaches a certain level of quality, of a certain level of wealth, having more does not really change the quality of one's life. Even if David rewarded him with a lot of earthly treasures, it would not have made much difference to him. But by supporting David at this time, he could have lost all his wealth. Also, Barzillai was already a friend of David. What more honor could he gain? And how would that benefit him? As we saw, he was already 80 years old. He was no longer capable of enjoying the basic delights of life. Would adding more honorific titles to his name make much difference to him at this stage of life, unless he was possessed by an insatiable greed for honor and wealth so foolishly? But he was not so foolish. Was Barzillai willing to take that risky move because he was already so old, having what foot in the grave, as it were? But think of how his family might get affected. If David had lost, Absalom, being a vindictive man, could have killed all his family, both immediate and extended. It is one thing to risk one's own life. It is another to hurt one's loved ones by the risk one takes. But there comes a time when he must stand for what is right, no matter the cost. If we don't, we are standing up for what is not right. Besides, whether we like it or not, we are born into a web of relationships. We are interdependent and interrelated. We cannot have a relationship without constantly affecting others or being affected by them in big and small ways. That may seem unfair, but it is a reality that we cannot escape. The unfairness of it all can drive us mad, especially when you become guilty by association when you didn't do anything wrong. And it should drive us mad if the life we have in this world is all there is to our life. But Barzillai saw his life from the perspective of God's grace. He knew that all that he was and all that he had, including his loved ones, was by the grace of God. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he might have wondered why. Why did God place him in the region of Gilead where David fled to? And why did God make him so wealthy? Could it be that all this was for such a time as this? Because he saw God's grace in his life, he could readily part with his wealth when needed. And because Barzillai was motivated by God's grace, he could support David without any expectations or any strings attached. As he did not hesitate to help David, he did not hesitate to decline David's offer to have him come with him to Jerusalem. Barzillai considered it his privilege and joy to be of use to David when he needed him the most. And he did not expect any reward for it. The fact that he could support David in times of need was his reward. And whatever reward he received, he was happy to share with others, as he did with Chimham, probably his son. There's something so noble and glorious about unforgotten gratitude or unforgetting gratitude. The kingdom of grace is shown now in the visible church. Unlike the invisible church, the visible church is an imperfect church. It consists of professing Christians and their children. Sadly, not all professing Christians are genuine believers. For whatever reason, some choose to be part of the church even though they don't believe in the gospel. Others may think that they are genuine believers but are not. But even those are allowed in the church as long as they profess their faith. For one, we cannot know what is in people's hearts, only God does. So we receive all those who make, at least to our eyes, credible profession of faith. And Jesus said in one of his parables, but the master said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, that is false believers, you root up the wheat, that is, possibly backsliding Christians, along with the false believers. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers. Of course, the pardon David extended to Shimei represented God's common grace, not God's saving grace. It was merely a delay of judgment. Indeed, Shimei would be executed under Solomon's reign. Antinomians are content to be a Shimei. When things get hard, they deny God and get ashamed of the gospel. They are loath to risk anything for Christ. They are loath to sacrifice anything for Christ. But they are first in line when it comes to sharing in the glory of Christ. They have received everything by God's grace, but they would sooner part with God than give up their possessions or make any sacrifice for Christ. Legalists cannot do what Mephibosheth did in response to David's verdict. They would decry its unfairness and contest it tooth and nail. Never mind that all that they have is by the grace of God. They cannot take any loss for the sake of God if they perceive it to be unfair. They act as if they earned everything they own. Both antinomians and legalists have lost sight of the King of the kingdom of grace. If helpless people like Mephibosheth can be brought into the kingdom of grace, it is because Jesus is able to save such helpless sinners. Indeed, only those who recognize that they are spiritual Mephibosheths, who have nothing and can contribute nothing to their salvation, can have a share in the kingdom of grace. Jesus did what they could not do for themselves, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law through his life of perfect obedience to God. In fact, Jesus took on our helplessness by coming in the likeness of our sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, to bear the guilt and shame of our sin. In his voluntary helplessness, he subjected himself to the mockery and abuses of sinful men, and in the end, he endured God's wrath for our sins on the cross. By his death, we received life. By his suffering, we receive healing. And by his righteousness, we receive the privilege of sitting at the table of God. Do you see? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Indeed, Jesus has made us co-heirs with him to God's riches. And he will not be thoughtless and careless as David was in granting us our heavenly inheritance. God's riches being infinitely abundant, we all have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we have smaller shares in earthly blessings, it is not because he loves us less than others. As a Puritan said, isn't it good for a baby to be weaned so he can begin to enjoy all kinds of solid food? Sometimes you see these video clips, these little babies, children, infants, tasting ice cream for the first time. They get hit with brain freeze, and then they realize, oh my goodness, this is good. And they just devour ice cream. Isn't it good to be weaned from the mother's milk, as good as it is, when the time comes, so you could start having all the wonderful foods in the world? And that's what God does when he withholds earthly blessings from us, to direct our eyes to the true and eternal blessings from God, to inflame our hopes and desires for our spiritual blessings, which we can enjoy even now if we are poor in spirit. But let us not forget that even though God brings us into his kingdom of grace as Mephibosheths, he intends to make Barzillais of us. This is by his grace, not by our power or might. If Barzillai could give so generously, it was only because God had given generously to him first. John said, we love because he first loved us. We must be first loved by Christ before we can love. Our love cannot outdo his love for us because the strength of our love comes from Christ's love for us. Can we say, can we not, shouldn't this be our confession? We were doomed to death before God the judge, but you, O Christ, gave us seats at your table. Oh, let the world despise and leave us. Let the world take all its treasures. We'll be content, since we have found favor in your sight. How can we not be content when you are willing to suffer, die, and rise again from the dead for our salvation? You are willing to leave your heavenly glory and come into the world to seek and save us, no matter what the cost. Oh, to think that you would rather die than to live without us. Unlike Barzillai, we will never have to reject Jesus' invitation to come live with him in the heavenly Jerusalem. Barzillai said, I have no earthly joys left for me anymore. Why should I be an added burden to you when you have so much to do to reunite the kingdom? Jesus will never consider you an added burden. You are his delight and joy, cherished possession. Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. John 17:24. He came so he could take us to his heavenly kingdom so that we might be with him forever, never to be separated from him. He gave us eternal life because it will take eternal life for us to enjoy his infinite love. He who sacrificed so much so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven will not allow us to settle in this world. He wants us. He wants us forever. So then, may we learn to be content with him. And may we desire to be useful in the kingdom of his grace. Until that glorious day when he shall usher in the kingdom of glory, and we shall enjoy the full riches of our heavenly inheritance without any suffering or lack forevermore. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you have established the kingdom of grace. And though we were no better than Mephibosheths, you brought us into the kingdom of your grace, by your self-giving, self-sacrificial grace. But we thank you, Lord, that your love desires us to be more than helpless beneficiaries of your grace. By your grace, you desire us to be useful in your kingdom. Help us to remember that we have been blessed so much, not just for our private enjoyment, but also to experience the deeper joy, to multiply our joy by sharing what you have given to us with those around us, with those in need. So, Lord, I pray that the abundance of your grace in your kingdom will be shown in the abundance of our giving and sharing and self-sacrificial service to you and to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we look forward to that day when the kingdom of grace will be translated into the kingdom of glory, when we shall experience no lack, but enjoy the abundance of the fullness of your blessings to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. this time, we'd like to proceed with the Lord's Supper. And seeing that we don't have any visitors today, we are going to forego with the fencing of the table, because you know very well by now. So we will pray and proceed with the Lord's Supper right away. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for this communion table that is set before us. We thank you, Lord, that this communion table reminds us of your grace, that we belong to the kingdom of your grace. For none of us has deserved to be sitting at this table. We were no better than Mephibosheth. We were not just crippled in our spiritual life, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet by your grace, you have brought us into your kingdom, and you have given us a seat at the table. Oh, how deep and marvelous your love is for us. So Lord, help us to come with a deep sense of humility, knowing what we were before Christ. But help us also to come with great joy and boldness, because what Jesus' grace can offer to us. So Lord, I pray that you will feed us well.